Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm very excited and honored to be here with you today as Pastor Drum invited me down to kick off a brand new Lenten series with you that he's calling Scenes from Holy Week. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, as Del pointed out and gave us a wonderful children's message. And there's lots of different things that happen during Holy Week, right? Holy Week is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which I don't know if you know this, but that was a symbol that he was coming not just as a king, but he was coming as a loving and a gentle king. Holy Week is also the week that Jesus celebrated the last Passover meal with his disciples in the large upper room, and we call that Maundy Thursday. And then, of course, the following night is the night that Jesus would give up his life for us on the cross, which we call Good Friday. Good for us, not good for Jesus. And then the most important day in all of human history, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did what he said he was going to do. He raised himself from the dead, demonstrating his power and his victory over sin, death, and the devil, and securing once and for all for you and I the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. Now, the night in question is Maundy Thursday, okay? Maundy is from the Latin word mandatum, and it simply means mandate or commandment. And so we can rightly call Maundy Thursday Commandment Thursday. Now, when I was a kid, I thought I was hearing the adults. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I thought I was hearing them say Maundy Thursday. And it confused the tar out of me. I mean, we worshiped on Thursday. Okay, I got the Thursday part, but we didn't do anything on Maundy after Palm Sunday, and it made no sense to me at all. That's not the only thing that I messed up when I was a kid. Have you ever? So it's part of the confession, right? And you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have all the liturgy on the screens, right? We actually had to pull out our hymnal and follow along. And as a little kid, we didn't always judiciously pull out our hymnals and follow along. We just kind of faked it until we made it. You know, we kind of had a general idea of what the adults were saying, and we mumbled along. But eventually, we had it memorized. Now, I come from the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod background, so I don't know if our liturgy is exactly the same as yours, but maybe this is familiar to you, okay? In our confession, one of our confessions, we said, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, right? And then we got to that other part. It said, but I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. So as a kid, I thought I heard the adult saying, but I'm hardly sorry for them. And you can imagine the inner turmoil that was going on. You know, I'm in church, I'm before God, I'm trying to confess my sins, but I'm hardly sorry for them. And, you know, I had two older brothers, and I mean, there was some truth going on there. Yeah, I hit them, and I'm hardly sorry about it. But then there's that next line that says, you know, and I sincerely repent of them. So I knew it wasn't right, and it wasn't until years later that I realized what it actually said. It's so much better. Heartily sorry for our sins. That doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the message. I just thought it was a fun story to share with you. But back to Maundy Thursday, not Maundy Thursday, but Maundy Thursday. What happened in that large upper room with Jesus and the disciples? There's a lot that happened. In fact, I invite you guys to go home today, later this evening, maybe Maundy, but pull out your Bibles and look it up. It starts in John chapter 13, and there's so much that happens that it goes all the way through John chapter 17. It took them five chapters to record everything that happened in that upper room. And we're not going to talk about all of it today, but I want to give you just a quick rundown of what happened so that you know how groundbreakingly monumental this night, Maundy Thursday, was. Okay, so we have the foot washing, of course, right? Jesus predicts both Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. This is also where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's why we call it Commandment Thursday, because there's a new command that he gave to the disciples. It's also during this meal that Jesus famously said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's where he predicted his death for a second time out of three times total. But it's also where he told the disciples not to worry, because when he goes, he will send the counselor, right? The Holy Spirit, who will comfort them and who will show them what they are to do next. It's in the large upper room where Jesus celebrated this last Passover meal with his disciples that also serves as the setting for Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches. And it's also where the Christian bumper sticker, N-O-T-W, not of this world, comes from. You guys seen this before? Of course, it was also during this meal where Jesus revealed that the Passover meal, a meal that involves the slaughtering and sacrificing of a lamb without blemish, whose blood would cover and atone for the sins of the people, was actually about him. He was the lamb of sacrifice. And in just a few hours, it would be his blood that would be shed to cover and atone for your sins and my sins. And so with that in mind, let's dive into our text for today. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I think there's three clear examples that Jesus set that night that you and I should follow as his disciples. And the first is Christ's humility and servanthood. Now, in Jesus' day, people walked everywhere, right? They didn't have cars. They didn't ride bikes. And the roads weren't paved. They're walking on dry, dirty, dusty roads. We know what this is like. We live in Arizona, okay? But they didn't have socks and shoes. They were walking around in sandals. And so people's feet got dirty real quick. And so the custom among the Jews, right, was to have your feet washed as soon as you entered a person's home. And it wasn't really a washing. It was more like a quick rinse and dry just to remove the dust. But the job was so humiliating that it was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. Nobody else would do it. It was the lowest servant's job. But in the upper room, it was only Jesus and the disciples. And none of the disciples jumped up to volunteer for lowest disciple in the room. But Jesus got up. And when the disciples started to see what he was doing, they were filled, I think, simultaneously with both shame and horror, right? Shame, because at that point they were convicted. They should have been the ones to get up, at the very least, to wash Jesus' feet, if not one another. And horror, because this was a rabbi, and not just a rabbi. This was the Rabbi. Peter has already confessed, you are the Son of God. He knows who stands before him. And none of them got up to wash his feet. And candidly, I don't think Jesus cared. We never see him in the Gospels or anywhere else care about his stature, his prestige, his power, his position in this world. He's happy to get up and wash their feet. It doesn't bother him at all. This is why Jesus came, right? He came to serve. We're told in Scripture that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. It's not why he came to earth. We never, ever see him demanding the respect that he was owed being the Son of God. We never see him trying to use the divine power that he had to be king of the earth. In fact, he couldn't have made it any clearer than he did in Matthew chapter 20, right? When he told the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. That's not how I want you to act. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ's love for us is so great that it doesn't matter how humiliating the task might be. He is always happy to help. He is always happy to serve. Ultimately, we would see the full extent of how willing he was to serve us when he gave his life for us the next night on the cross. When I think about the humility that Jesus was willing to endure, I don't know why this text popped into my mind. It never has before when I've looked at this passage. But you guys remember the wedding at Cana? Can you imagine how that went, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, is like, hey, Jesus, son, come here real quick. Yeah, Mom? They're out of wine. Okay. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright morning star, the Savior of the world, but you want me to make more wine? Sure, Mom. I'll make more wine. From being born in a stable to making more wine to washing feet to giving his life for us on the cross, nothing was beyond Jesus' willingness to serve us. Nothing was beyond his humility. It knew no bounds. And as his followers, neither should we. Nothing should be beyond our willingness to serve other people. The second example I think that Jesus set for us that night was the attitude of our hearts. In Matthew 18, the disciples famously argue about which one of them is the greatest. And then just two chapters later, in Matthew chapter 20, I would bet just about anything that James and John put their mom up to it, right? Who went up to Jesus and asked, may my sons sit at the places of power, mind you, in your kingdom, one on the left and one on the right. The attitude of the disciples' heart stood in stark contrast to the attitude of Jesus and his heart. And it's hard to blame them too much, right? They were still expecting Jesus to come and to set up an earthly kingdom. They did not yet know that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. And again, I think we're a lot like the disciples, right? Too many times we also forget that our kingdom is not of this world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so the things that the world cares about aren't supposed to be the things that we care about the most. We have to address them. We have to live, right, okay, day to day, but they are not to be the things that we set our hearts and our minds on. In fact, the attitude of the disciples' hearts was so inwardly focused that only Peter objected when Jesus started going around the room to wash his disciples' feet. At least he understood, right, that this is backwards. There is no way that this should be happening. It should be us, Lord, who is washing your feet, not you who is washing our feet. The only reason that Peter consented at all was because Jesus finally explained to him the meaning of him washing him, right? You see, in addition to Jesus setting an example of humility and being a servant of all, in addition to Jesus setting the example of having a godly attitude of the heart, Jesus made it clear that because Peter and his other disciples were already washed in their baptisms, they were already spiritually clean. Jesus answered Peter, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." See, Jesus knew that his death was imminent, but he also knew that by dying, he would satisfy God's law and provide the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is what is known as justification. You and I are sinful in the eyes of God. There is no work, there is no act of service that we can do to bring ourselves into a right relationship with God. And so Jesus had to come, he had to live a perfect life, and he had to give that life in our stead. And because his blood covers us, the blood of the Lamb, our Father in heaven no longer sees our sin. It's covered. And so we have been declared righteous. We're not righteous, but we have been declared righteous by our Heavenly Father. He sees us as sinners no more. We are now right with God. Later on in John chapter 13, Jesus said to the disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When it comes to the attitude of our hearts, Jesus has showed us what it means to love one another. And 1 Corinthians defines what biblical love is, right? In chapter 13, it says, "Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs." My friends, that should be the attitude of our hearts. The third and final example I think that Jesus set for us on that night is our role in the body of Christ. And this one's obvious, right? Christ will return one day, and he will put all things under his feet. He will right all the wrongs. He will take away all the pain and all the suffering and all the division, and all those who believe in him will be with him forever. But until that day, we have a job to do. We're Christ's disciples. We are his ambassadors. We are to be light in the world. And to do that, we are to be servants of all. And so I'm just going to leave you here with one final thought that hopefully drives these 3 points home. The Savior of the world, God in flesh, spent the last moments that he would have on earth with his disciples, impressing upon them that as his followers, their role in the body of Christ is to serve one another with humility, with love, and with a right attitude. And so as Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen?